Oh, I've been really begging the Lord to give me His Word this week. It just seemed like I was just so needy of the Lord. And one morning, I just woke up and the Lord just, I didn't think this up. I hadn't thought anything about this. I was completely just surprised by the Lord just began just giving me this message this morning, and I have a feeling it's way, way too big for this morning, and I'm asking the Lord now to condense it so that we can get some good from it to our souls. But I'm just thankful for the Lord hearing my cries and my prayers and helping me. I want to start out with a prophecy from the book of Isaiah, Chapter 40. This is a very blessed chapter anyway. It is a clear prophecy of the gospel, starting with what the Lord told John the Baptist to preach. And when John the Baptist started preaching, this is what he began preaching, just these words from Isaiah. And it was fulfilled in the gospel day. Isaiah was called the gospel prophet, and he prophesied of the time of Christ and what Christ would accomplish in his kingdom, and he prophesied of the church. Many, many things of the church of God you can learn from the book of Isaiah, and it's fulfilled in how Jesus set up his church. So I found that whenever I read something in Isaiah about Zion, that it is referring and looking, pointing forward to the church. So here in Isaiah 40, look at verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now this is a way of translating what God had said here that's a little different from some other translators say, O thou that bringest good tidings to Zion. So however you want to look at it, I think both of them will go. Zion, all of us are Zion who are saved. We are the Lord's messengers. As was said earlier, the stars and the moon shine forth the glory of God, but we, through our very choice, choose to serve Him, and we shine forth the glory of God, and we have a message to tell the nations. Zion, get thee up into the high mountain and say to the nations, behold your God. Lift up your voice. Be not afraid. Don't let anything hinder you from being the messenger that God has chosen us to be, Zion. And you can also interpret it, O thou that bringest good tidings to Zion. He has given ministers in Zion to preach and to explain and to expound the message of God to God's children. Look at this one in Isaiah 52 and verse 11. Verse 7. 52 and 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. The message that we have to the world and to each other is of God. Behold your God, and your God is reigning. I see that as in the spirit of it, even today, when God calls people to work for Him and to publish good tidings, it's to lift up God. It's to comfort. It's to bless and say, your God is in control. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. Have confidence in Him. Your God reigns. That's what the feet of him that brings good tidings. How beautiful it is for someone to hear God's call and to bring His word to the people and to comfort and to bless and to strengthen souls. Also in Isaiah 61, and we know that this points right to Jesus who fulfilled this and said that He fulfilled this. 61 and 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. You know what this word good tidings is in the New Testament? It's the word gospel. It's the good news. So if you go back and you start in 40 and, O thou that bringest, O Zion that brings the gospel, lift up your voice, lift it up, be not afraid, and say unto the nations, thy God reigneth. And then how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who preaches the gospel. And then in 61, the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel. This is the good news. And Jesus came then, and John the Baptist first, preaching repentance and preparing the way for the gospel. And when Jesus, when people ask him what to do, he began to tell them. And Jesus came then, preaching the good news to the king of the kingdom. Well, when Jesus was born, I'm thinking of that. Who was it that appeared in the sky and said to the shepherds, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. So this morning it is in the sight of God and to Jerusalem for the saved people. How beautiful, how wonderful it is to have someone who will bring good tidings. I'm thinking then about how the Lord, in and through the scriptures, he has always needed someone to bring good tidings. And I read quite a bit about Moses, and it's real touching to think about the cry of the people who were in bondage, and their cries went up to God, and they were suffering under Pharaoh's rule, and they were God's children. To them had been promised the land of Canaan. And it had been a promise that said, I won't fail on this promise. I'll give you that land. And here, all of Abraham's descendants were down there in Egypt suffering for 400 and some years. No doubt they thought, what about the promise? Is God real? Maybe these are the gods down here. Maybe there's nothing to this being God's people. We're just persecuted, we're just oppressed, we are dying, we're under this load, and they cried to the Lord. Well, there had been a man whose heart had been toward his brothers, and he had tried to help them. On his own, he had tried to help them. And all it got him was exile into the desert. For 40 years, he lived out there, and I'm sure he wondered, why all this time? Why can't I help my brethren? What's going on? Why isn't God hearing and answering? Finally, he was walking on the backside of the desert, and he looked up, and what did he see? What did Moses see in the desert? Oh, there's a brush fire over there. I better get to that. So he came over, and he looked, and he did a double take. The bush is burning. It should burn up for long. Thing's not burning up. And it said, when Moses turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. It's almost like there was a chance there that he could walk on and think about the implications of him walking on and not hearing the Lord's call on his life. To me, that's just an almost scary thought. Moses, I'm sure glad that you turned around, because when he turned around, God called to him. And it wasn't just, hi, Moses, I'm over here, have a good day. It was God talking to him about what he wanted him to do for his suffering children. It was Moses' life work contained in that second look. Think about that this morning. God has something for you to do. He has something, a plan for your life. It may be something really, really great that you're not even able to do, but God wants you to do it. And so he doesn't just speak to you in your busy life and say, hey, I've got this for you to do. But he puts something in your life to get your attention. And he just, it's a chancy thing there. Will you turn around? Will you hear God's call? Will you pay attention to what God's doing? I wonder sometimes how many people in their lives God has just put gentle touches and hints of things into their life, wondering if they will seek it out. When they don't seek it out, they turn around and they go the other way. And this great big opportunity they leave behind. Moses didn't do it. He turned around and he saw what God was doing and he inquired about it. God called to him, inquired in his mind, what's going on here? God called to him out of the bush. And I want to just read a little bit about, I don't have a lot of time because I have some other people I want to talk about. He called to him and he told Moses, I've heard the cry of the children of Israel. And in verse 10, come now and I will send thee unto Pharaoh that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I'm just thinking Moses is like, whoa, wait a minute. I came to see a bush. You're telling me to go to Egypt. And he said, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And the Lord said, well, certainly I'll be with you. And this will be a token. This is my promise, my covenant with you. When you've brought them out, you bring them right back here. And I'm sure later, when all this took place and Moses got back there, he thought, wow, a little bush, and look what's happened. Look what my life has come to. I've got over 1 million people, and we're all here. Lord, you did just what you said you would do. Isn't that just almost overwhelming to think about? Moses said to God, when I get there, what am I going to say? Who are you? What do I tell them? Who sent me? God answered every question. He said, you tell them that I am hath sent you. Surely that was significant to someone. I don't understand all of that. Why did God say those exact words? Why did he give that to him to say? But it meant something to those people. And he told them all kinds of stuff here. Again, in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, but. And that's the way we are many times. When the Lord calls us, we have many, who am I? But. Behold, they will not believe me. The Lord had that under control. He said, what do you have in your hand? He said, well, this is my rod, my shepherd's rod. And he said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and what happened to it? It became a snake. He said, now take it by the tail and pick it up. Took it by the tail, became a rod again. He said, now put your hand inside your coat. Put his hand inside his coat. And he took it out, and what was wrong with it? It was white. Their skin was dark back then, very dark. And he took it out, and he had this white hand. What disease did he know it was? It was a disease, leprosy. Oh no, what are we going to do now? I've got leprosy. The Lord said, put your hand back inside your coat. Put it back in, he took it out, it was normal. And he said, if they don't believe you, you take these signs and you go with them. And so then Moses was still saying, but Lord, he said, Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither heretofore, I've never been eloquent. And since you called me, I haven't felt any change. I'm not any more eloquent than before. I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I can hardly get my thoughts out. What are you doing calling me to talk to Pharaoh and lead a big bunch of people and speak to them? The Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. What a wonderful promise to anyone who feels God is calling them. This is God's precious promise. Oh my, here we go again. And he said, oh, my Lord, send, I pray me, by the hand of him whom thou shalt send. In other words, you send me somebody that can really do this. And it said the Lord's anger was kindled against him. You know what? When God does something, begins to do something in our lives, let's not question him to the point of anger. I know that it's only right for us to be sure, but just let's not be so unbelieving that we say, past the point of the Lord's patience with us. Well, the Lord actually, it's almost like he gave in to Moses here, and he says, okay, I'm going to send your brother with you. He'll be your mouthpiece. You talk to him, he'll talk to the people. So the Lord had a lot of mercy with Moses. And I want to mention this. You know how he didn't know if the people would accept him. But look at this. Chapter 4, verse 31. Verse 30, Aaron spake all the words which the Lord has spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped. First hurdle down. The Lord will do, he will satisfy all of your questions. And all of your, all of the mysteries, the Lord, he'll settle them. He'll dissolve the doubts. He'll open the way step by step. And he did this for Moses. Now I want to look at someone else in the scripture, Jeremiah. I love to read. Now Moses was 80 years old. It's pretty old. No wonder he said, I've never been able to speak. 80 years of not being able to speak, and you're telling me to speak? No wonder he was so apprehensive. He's 80 years old. Now let's go to just the opposite end of that. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified you, or I set you apart. And I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Guess how old Jeremiah was? Right here. He was 14. The Lord's speaking to him. He was 14 years old. No wonder he said, I'm a child. I cannot speak. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Then down in verse 17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Verse 19. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. What other child did the Lord call? Can somebody else think of a real child that the Lord called to do something for him? He heard the Lord calling him at night, and he thought it was the man that he stayed with at the temple. Who was this?
Samuel.
Yes. That's right. And what was the priest that he stayed with? You remember his name? Whenever Samuel went back to sleep or went back to bed, and Eli had told him, "It's the Lord calling you, Samuel. Next time that you hear that voice, you say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" It said he didn't know the Lord yet. And the word of the Lord hadn't been revealed to him, but he was getting ready to have a great change in his life. Now think about this. The Lord really gave him a hard thing to do. He gave him this to do whenever Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Then the Lord gave him a message to tell Eli about his sons. It was a message of judgment. It said in verse 15, Samuel lay until morning. No doubt he was just nearly stricken dumb with fright of, "What have I got to do? I've got to do this." And I believe that the Lord, he got up, he did what he was supposed to do. It said he feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me." Well, it was in that little moment, shall I obey or shall I not obey, that his whole life work depended on. Maybe he didn't know that, but you think about it. He had a choice to make. Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." No doubt he feared Eli. He may have feared that Eli would drop over unconscious or that he would be angry with him or something. But Samuel went ahead and he did what the Lord told him to do. And it says in verse 19, "And Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord." It didn't say that Samuel did all that. It said the Lord did that for him. When the Lord calls and we obey, these examples let us know that the Lord is faithful to do the hard parts. Our part is just to obey. Our part is to stand against our fears. Our part is to just say yes, yes, and to trust him and to do what he wants us to do. There were others that I thought of. There's just quite a few in the scriptures. There's Elisha. Elisha was plowing in the field. He was working hard for his father. And Elijah came along and gave him the sign that prophets used in those days, that you're being called of the Lord. He put his mantle over on him. Elisha knew exactly what he was doing. Elisha said, "Let me go and talk to my parents and tell them goodbye, and then I'm going to come with you." Ever after that, Elisha stayed right with Elijah. Elijah discipled him, and Elisha became even greater than Elijah in his deeds and his victories. He had more faith, he had more power, he had more vision even than I think Elijah. But we have thought about others. Nehemiah. The Lord came to Nehemiah, and there were obstacles one after another of what Nehemiah was called to do. He was called, I love the book of Nehemiah. I love to read it because he had enemies. There was a coalition of God's enemies from all the different types of enemy groups that had fought against Israel for years. It's like all the representatives joined in a group and came against Nehemiah and tried to undermine, be an obstacle, everything that he had to do there. But the Lord was with him. The Lord gave him everything that he needed. the Lord was, he was faithful to Nehemiah. And Dan and I were talking about some of these things, and we talked about Esther, how that she, it may have looked like that everything was just kind of a chance. She won the beauty contest. She became queen. But there was something so much more to it than that. As Mordecai said to her, "Who knows but what you have been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this?" God was in that. And whenever she met her obstacles, she put her trust in God and prayed and did the very hard thing that could have cost her life. She did it, and the Lord delivered an entire nation. I'm just thankful for what I see in the scriptures, that when God moves upon us and asks us, whatever it may be, something large or small, but when he asks us to stand in the gap or to be his messenger or to bring the good tidings, or to, and we may not even realize the implications of what we're doing, just being faithful, just obeying, and then something entirely more than what we ever dreamed opens up. It happened to these people. They didn't just aspire. I'm sure that Samuel didn't wake up one morning and say, "You know what, I'm going to be the prophet in Israel that anoints the kings and that foretells the future." And he was also the priest too, wasn't he? He offered the offerings. He became a great man in Israel, but he didn't come with those aspirations. God usually doesn't, he doesn't use someone that just projects themselves into a place. Moses didn't. Jeremiah didn't. It was God's call. God had a call. They had a will about it. They could have either turned aside or obeyed, and thankfully they obeyed. It means so much to obey when you feel God calling you. Listen, even if you're a child today, did you know that God will call children? And he will put his hand upon their lives. And it's up to us then to respond and then wait and grow as God wants us to grow. And I want to tell you something. When God calls your life, everything, he's called you from, like Jeremiah, from before the time you were born. Everything in your life is going to have significance to what God wants you to do. Every trial that you go through, every circumstance of your life, the people that are in your life, the kinds of things that you hear and learn, God has something to do with all of those things in your life. He is with you and guiding you from the very beginning. He is preparing you. No moment, no person, no instance in your life is a waste. God uses everything that and points it toward what he's calling you to do. I really believe that. I believe the Lord has shown me that concerning my life. And he showed me that years and years ago. He told me one time in my teens, he said, "The battles that you're having and the things that you're going through, every one of them is for a reason, and it has to do with what I want you to do in your life." And now I'm 30 years past that, and I can see exactly what God was talking about. The things that the Lord asked me to do, they were not unrelated to what I'm doing now. They were actually preparation. And now when I look back, I think the call that I have now, it was there all the time. I didn't recognize it. I didn't know the importance of those things, but they were very important, because some of the consecrations that he called me to make were unexplainable to me then, but now I understand them. They had directly to do with what the Lord wanted me to do. Just the times of learning, the people that he put in my life, just the things that were in my mind that I remember, they're there now helping me in the place of life that I'm in now. Never discount what the Lord does with little things in your life, because they have great importance to a big picture. I just want to encourage us all today. The Lord, the call of the Lord is something beautiful. It's something great to God. Not that we feel that we're great, but it's not, what I'm trying to say here is, it's not, you're not wasting your life. You're not throwing your life away. It's, in the eyes of the world, it may not seem much. And in our eyes, it may not seem much. And this is something that was said to me, and I wrote it down. There are some people who think they have never done anything for God. And most people around them won't recognize what they've done. But they were used in a mighty way for God. I think that's true. Just simply standing in the gap where God places you. Remember the story? Have you heard this story of the little boy? I remember this made an impact on me when I was a very small child. Of the little boy who was walking along one day in the country of Holland, and he saw a hole in the dike. And you know, the dikes were very important because the country of Holland is down below sea level, and they built these big walls way, way back then to keep out the seawater. And he saw this little trickle, and he thought, oh no, a hole in the dike. This can't be. And he tried to call for help, and no one came. And so he thought, I'm just little, and I don't know if I can do anything. But he stuck his arm in that hole, and he thought, I'll just wait till help comes. And the way the story goes, it was hours that he fell sleepy. He fell asleep, but he didn't get his arm out. He left his arm right there and plugged up that hole until the townspeople found him hours later. And they hailed him as a hero, and they said, this boy has saved our country. Have you ever read that story? I love things like that because it demonstrates how little things can be so important. Well, I want to go here now to the New Testament. In the book of Luke, you can see a progression, and I'm just going to try to be very brief. In the sixth chapter, Jesus had many people that followed him, or several people that followed him, and he called them to him, and out of them he chose 12, and he called them apostles. And he chose them, Simon, Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot. He called them. And then he began to take them with him everywhere. Now in the book of Luke, it doesn't sound like that he immediately gave them things to do, but he just took them with him. And he did all kinds of things. I'm thinking of, they're just all kinds of experiences that he had. They heard him teach. They heard him deal with the Pharisees. They just went with him. They saw the devils cast out. They heard his teachings. They saw him preaching and going around the villages. And it says in chapter 8, verse 1, and the 12 were with him. He was doing all kinds of things deliberately to teach them. And then in chapter 9, he called those 12 and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he told them what to do. It shows a progression. Then they came back again. They told him the experiences they had. And he took them aside privately. Verse 10. Then he did the miracle of the 5,000. Then he had the transfiguration experience with Peter, James, and John. And he had some experiences in the ninth chapter of Luke that were very important as far as ministry. There were three different things that I saw that were so important for them to learn. They got to reasoning who was the greatest among them. Well, I cast out more devils, remember? There were lots more people that I baptized. Well, I healed more people. I mean, you can just, they're just over here squabbling about who's the greatest. And Jesus Jesus taught them a lesson about that. Then they saw some people over there trying to do what they had been doing. Well, this is a good thing. Let's cast out devils too. So they were over there doing that, and the disciples said, Lord, we saw him doing that, and we forbade him because he's not with us. And the Lord gave him a little lesson about that. Don't be so judgmental of others. I'm paraphrasing here, but Jesus set him straight. Then he was going to go to Jerusalem and needed to go through the Samaritan village, and he sent messengers to tell the Samaritans, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. Can I come through your village? And they forbade him. They wouldn't let him because they were Samaritans. So the disciples said, hey, you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and destroy these men because they won't let you come in their city? And Jesus said, you don't know what kind of spirit that is. I didn't come to destroy men's life. I came to save them. So all of these experiences, the Lord brought them through all of these things. Then, after these things, he called other disciples, 70 of them, and he sent them out two by two. 35 different places the Lord sent them. He said, I want you to go to all these villages. I'm coming there after you. But I want you to go ahead of me, and I want you to preach the gospel of the kingdom, I believe is what he said. Well, maybe not at this place. Yes, say unto them, the kingdom of God is come unto you. So he sent 70. So he had the 12, he had the 70. He sent all these people out, and he had them to do what he wanted them to do. They came back to him and said, Lord, we saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. The devils are subject unto us. And he said, well, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. What he meant by that was Satan's hold in the hearts and lives of people. He's been exalted into a high place, like as unto heaven. He's been ruling in these people's lives, and he had been sending out his disciples. He himself had been going. Satan had been falling. One after another, he had rid people's lives from the rule of Satan. And that's what Jesus, he gave us a picture in these words. I saw him fall as lightning from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So he goes on, different things that happened here in these. Then, Luke 11, it says that the disciples said to him when he was praying, Lord, teach us to pray. I'm thinking, as they got Jesus, while he was with them, he imparted to them this power. But they needed something for the future. He wasn't always going to be with them. So he taught them how to pray an importuning prayer. He taught them how to pray when things didn't get done right away, what to do about it, to keep on praying and asking and knocking. He taught them this. They were going to need that in the future. All of these things the Lord did to prepare these disciples for service after he was gone. Then, when you get down to the end of the book, while he was there with them after his death and resurrection, it said he opened unto them the scriptures. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. What an important step that he did here. What an important thing. Now Jesus, while he was with them, he did all this. He's getting ready to leave. How are they going to operate? How are they just going to keep on preaching and just keep on doing what they're doing and Jesus is gone? No, here's what he told them. You don't see that right here, and you don't see it right in the book of Mark. In the book of Mark, Jesus says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptize them and all that. He said all that. And then it says he was carried away into heaven, and it says, and they went preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It looks like that they just went right from there to preaching. But if you balance all of those scriptures together, you see the same scene in the book of Acts where he was talking to them, and then he left. And right before he left, he said, I want you to stay in the city of Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere until you are endued with power from on high. Jesus was leaving them. He's the one who opened the scriptures. He's the one who gave them the power over the devil. He's the one who sent them out to preach. They had to have, and he taught them to pray. They had to have something when he was gone. They couldn't do all that without him. In the book of Acts, here in Luke, he says, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So in the book of Acts, it shows how they did that. The disciples, he commanded them in verse 4, chapter 1, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. And he said, you shall receive power, verse 8, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And he showed them, you'll be right here in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria. To me, it just seems like he's saying, right here in the city, then in the area next to you, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then he was taken up. And it says, they returned to Jerusalem, and they went into an upper room, and they stayed there. They stayed there for 7 days and prayed and waited. These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. There were about 120 of them. There were women there, the women I'm sure that had been in that circle who followed Jesus, ministered, probably washed his clothes, fixed him food. All of those women were there, his mother, Mary, the mother of Jesus, his brethren. They were all there waiting because Jesus has said, don't do anything until you're endued with power from on high. Did you know these disciples, just to make this short, they stayed there until the Holy Spirit came, which was really, simply, the very life and power of Jesus himself came not only to just be with them, but to be in them. What he had given them there as they had preached the gospel in his presence, as he had sent them forth, he gave it to them individually. And really, the disciples in just a few years were all scattered from one another. They went to the uttermost parts of the earth. Some of them never saw each other again. Some of them did. But like Thomas, he went to India. Some went to Ethiopia. There were people that went out from this gathering to take the gospel. They never saw the other disciples again, some of them. But they had the life of Jesus, Christ himself, right in them. Then you have the story of Paul. Paul, they were the 12 apostles, and then they appointed another to replace Judas. Then the Lord called a man named Paul. And you can read about that several times in the Acts, but I just want a verse or two here at the end of Acts, where he was telling King Agrippa. When Paul was struck down and the Lord called him and he said, who are you, Jesus? Who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. The Lord took a man who was zealous. He, as Jesus said, he thought he was doing God service by persecuting the disciples. And Jesus had told the disciples, you're going to come into it. There are going to be people who think they do God's service if they kill you. That was Paul. I think he knew exactly who he was talking about right there. Saul really thought he was serving God. This is what he thought. He was going to stamp out the imposter. There was only one true God. This man is against him, and we're going to stamp out him and his followers. I'm sure he was so zealous for God. God turned him around. God made him a vessel to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter and the other disciples, a lot of them ministered to their own people, the Jews, but Paul went to the Gentiles. And he told him right here, "You rise and stand on your feet. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of these things which thou hast seen and the things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from the power of darkness, from the power of Satan unto God." So he said to the king, "I was not disobedient to this heavenly vision." So Paul went from that time. The Jews didn't receive him, but he went back into the desert. He tells about it in Galatians 1. What happened? He said, "I went to the desert. I was out of there for about 3 years. Then Barnabas went and looked for him, brought him back to Jerusalem, introduced him to the saints, recommended him, stayed with him there for, forget how many years it was that they stayed and worked and established his confidence a whole year. Barnabas brought him to Antioch and stayed with him there a whole year and established him with the other disciples. And then after that, the Lord took him on all these three missionary journeys. The Lord, the little song that the children say, he has called us too. He has called us too. Just, the Lord just gave me these things from the scripture just as a reminder of what God has done in calling and equipping and sending and waiting and preparing people to be publishers of his gospel. People who will stand in the gap. People who will proclaim the gospel, the good tidings. To bring people out of darkness. To deliver people. To heal people. The Lord wants that today. He wants to call people today. He wants to call people clear up unto the end of time. It's so needed, so necessary. He wants to give you the stewardship of the gospel. He's going to place it in your hand. He's going to give you choices. There's important choices in what he gives you. He's going to open doors. You're going to stand before doors. Will they open or will they shut? The Lord's promise is, I'll be with you. I will be there with you. I'll open your mouth. I'll be with your mouth. I'll give you what to say. Don't be afraid. Just walk through the doors. Oh, these things. And think about then, just a little bit more here, what the Lord's given us, the good news. Just think about it. One place it says, Satan has blinded the minds of those that are lost, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Why does Satan not want the glorious gospel to shine unto people? Because it transforms. Because it delivers from Satan, from his power, from his dark. It's the stronger man that's going to cast out the strong man, Satan, and spoil all of the goods that he trusts in. When he holds people and all of the habits and all the things that bind him, the gospel will break that. The gospel, the good news. And oh, that's another message. To preach the entire word of God. To present to the people the true gospel. Not another gospel. Not a watered down gospel. But the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God. There's a lot in that. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because it's the power of God. To everyone that believeth. The gospel is the everlasting gospel. In Revelations, the angel came down with the everlasting gospel to preach to the nations. There's a lot in that, much to meditate on. It's not a light thing to be given the stewardship of the gospel, the message of salvation and deliverance, of healing, freedom from bondage, to make the oppressed go free. God help us. God help us to be faithful to our mission. There's a song that I want to just leave with you now. I heard it when I was a child from my great uncle. He would sing it. And then my dad sang it a lot. And Dan says he heard Brother Humphrey and his wife sing it. But this has been a very great challenge to me. It's called Paul's Ministry. And the Lord said, "Stand up, Paul, and dry up your tears. You must preach my gospel for many long years. Go to Damascus, the street that's called straight. You'll meet Ananias, and there you must wait. I counted on Jonah. I counted on Cain. I counted on Adam, but he was the same. I counted on Judas, but he proved untrue. So go tell the world, Paul, I'm counting on you." Then it has kind of an answer to that from Paul. 3 days have gone by, Lord, and yet I don't see. But here stands my brother talking with me. He said, "Brother Paul, the Lord in the sky has sent me to heal you and open your eyes. I'll send you to the Gentiles. I'll send you to Rome. But Paul, you must suffer till I call you home. You'll sleep in the desert, be shipwrecked at sea, but keep right on preaching my gospel for me." And this last verse, think about my dad. He said, "Many years have gone by, Lord, and still I've been true. But now I must leave this field with you. I've finished my course, Lord, I've taught in your name. I'm sure there are others who will do the same." The Lord says, "I counted on Jonah. I counted on Cain. I counted on Adam, but he was the same. I counted on Judas, but he proved untrue. So go tell the world, Paul, I'm counting on you." God bless his word is my prayer.